The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he listens to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. An aside before what I have to say to you this morning. Whenever we read the Gospel of John and there's these passages that draw this line around the people John refers to as the Jews, I feel like that's something we need to sort of pause and check in about because we miss its context. Even though we've talked about it before, still it catches the ear in kind of a bad way. So, John talks in the gospel this morning, mentions that people were being driven out of the synagogues who were followers of Jesus. And John was one of those people. John identified as a Jew. John was a keeper of the Jewish faith. And John felt a great deep sense of belonging in the synagogues, which were community centers at that time. And in being driven out, John felt cut off from that community. And so that gospel is full of these things where he says, those people over there, they are content just to be Jews. They have no actual religious, spiritual, whatever substance to them. They're just going through the motions. And so when he uses that language, that's what he's really talking about. He's not saying all Jewish people. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, there's lots of places where he talks about Jews who were persuaded to follow Jesus, where he talks about Jews who were faithful people. But he's talking specifically about those who are content to see in a materialistic, reductive, rote sort of way the world works. And he's speaking as someone who was hurt, who felt a rupture in relationship and longed to see it mended, but was also kind of bitter about it. So anytime we hear John talk in that way, try to remember what that's about. But Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus this morning, says that everything that becomes visible is light. When we sin, whenever we miss the mark or fall short, we are inclined as human beings to try to hide those things away. When I think about my childhood and the household I grew up in, I remember being this young kid, and when I would make a mess that I didn't know how to clean up, I would go and hide, sometimes literally hiding in a corner. I was afraid to admit that I had erred, ashamed of my mistake, and I felt like it was impossible for me to find a way forward. And therefore, that was it. That was the end. That shame is the darkness that Paul speaks about this morning. It's this darkness that squeezes the life out of us, not in some gentle, passive way of falling into the abyss, but actively and fixedly pressing us further and further into alienation, despair, and fear. And yet darkness has no substance of its own. There is nothing that is darkness. It's simply the absence of light. And the trouble from the darkness's point of view is that there is light everywhere. And so in order to maintain the darkness, we build this rigid structure. And as glimmers of brightness try to find their way inside, we in turn have to find some way to keep them out. But the light wants to come in and presses in all around us like water pushing ever more insistently upon the walls of a levee. To live in darkness, to really live in darkness, requires a denial of the light. And that's something that we have all known and done in our lives.
We turn and face the corner. Perhaps we even close our eyes so that we can try to avoid looking at the ocean of regrets and fears that wait behind us. But in doing so, we cut ourselves off from all the paths forward, from all the healing touches, from everything that might save us, too. We are, after all, surrounded by our errors. They are very much a presence in our lives, but they are not the only thing and certainly not the most important thing. But we make them the most important thing whenever we shut out all connections, vulnerability, whenever we try to hide ourselves, who we really are, away. Preserving the darkness can become so important that we will give up anything in order to maintain it. Think of all the relationships that are sacrificed to alcohol. Think of all those who end their lives in order to preserve a secret which would never have been so destructive if only it could simply have been spoken. We put on masks and facades. We wear and develop these elaborate and fragile personas through which we filter all of our interactions in the world. And in doing so, we become convinced either that there is nothing to us but this thin and fragile shell that we present to the world, or that in fact the darkness we hide and protect within us is the real substance of our soul, and that while other people might be who they appear to be, we are constituted only of sin. And either of these ways of living simply perpetuates the life of sin. It gives power to the darkness and denies the possibility of healing. The existential psychologist Irvin Yalom says that one of the most profoundly healing things that we can experience is universality. That is, to discover that inside other people are all of those same drives and fears and shames and shortcomings that we hide and try to deny within ourselves. In all of us, all of you, in me too. And we find that our sins are not so unique as we might fear if we allow ourselves to open up to the other, that we are not actually so different to the people around us. And if we are in this together, if we are not so different, then perhaps we are not alone and we might allow ourselves to see and to be seen more clearly. And so instead of working hard to contain the messes that we have made, to hide away our secret shames that we desperately conceal, we should live as children of light, being willing to see truly what is in us and what is in each other. As Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. This isn't about successfully excising and throwing away our sins. Denial is never going to work. Nor is it, as there is a great deal of pressure in our society to do, about shoring up that facade and really narrowing our sights so that we can only allow ourselves to admit this small, small image of what a person really is. It's not about pretending to be a lovely, simple creature of light. Paul is clear. Everything that becomes visible is light. There is nothing in you that cannot be brought to healing and wholeness. Things are only darkness so long as they are hidden. Even the true and damaging wrongs that we have done to one another can be repaired, but only if they are brought into light. And the bigger truth that Yalom points to is that these prisons of our own making, these grand embankments built to preserve our sins and darkness, are more often than not simply hiding universal facets of human life. Our own particular way of failing is simply just that, our way of doing something that in fact many other people have done before us. All of us have failed. All of us are going to fall short. None of us is free from sin. We all miss the mark. And so Lent then is a season of healing, and it should be and it must be a season where we can let the fragile walls crumble and stop shoring up the levees so that the healing waters can burst at last through the river's banks and light can make us whole. We work so hard to defend against the healing. We fight against grace and salvation, but when at last we do surrender, we can be truly, deeply, and permanently healed. And where the light has gone, darkness can never return. We can build up walls of darkness again, I guess, but we can't fool ourselves into believing that they will last forever. We have known better. We have seen better. And those around us might be disturbed, as with the blind man Jesus heals in our gospel this morning. They're used to knowing us by the darkness we let define us, and the disabling environment, which tells us that we are inferior, will not be gracious when we discover that we were actually whole all along. They expect the blind man to continue to be a beggar when Jesus has clearly sent him to do a kind of work, to live with a kind of freedom that he did not have before. His life, his light, his witness are a threat to those that would demand he live in darkness because they would prefer to live in darkness too. And that is what John is railing against. All of us who would hide from ourselves the spiritual reality of our own transformation, of others' salvation, in order to try to keep on that straight and narrow path that we think will save us. And so may you let your sins be transformed themselves into your wholeness. May your darkness give way to light. And may you no longer work so very hard to preserve the banks of despair, but allow yourself to accept the gift and freedom of new life. Amen.